Turning this morning to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Going to pick up our reading at verse 23 this morning. Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. For those who have been visiting and are visiting with us this morning, we have been going through a study in the book of Acts under the general theme of New Testament Christianity. And we've come to this fourth chapter. Peter and John had been arrested earlier in the chapter, and they'd been before the Jewish Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin have commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Christ. And we take up the story there. They have refused to be bound by that, and therefore they were further threatened, and then they were let go. And verse 23 takes up the story from that point. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power give the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. We'll finish there at verse 33. We will, in the will of God, pick up this chapter next Lord's Day morning again and read to the end of the chapter. But I want to finish there at verse 33. Taking this section as our text, we discover in this portion that we've just read how the early church reacted to a time of testing and a time of trial. And in that we discover how a Christian should react in times of trial also. And that's what I want to look at this morning, reacting to our trials. So with our Bibles open there before us, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Let's pray for his blessing and his help as we turn to his word. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence. We thank thee for the word of God we have just read. And we ask now as we come to this time of the preaching of thy word, that Lord, thou wilt give help and power and wisdom. Give liberty in the preaching of the word of God today, we pray. Bless all those who have gathered here to hear thy word. We pray, Lord, thy word would find a resting place in their hearts. Fill me with thy spirit. I pray thou wilt speak to me and speak through me. And Lord, let thy word have free course and be glorified. Come upon us, Lord, now we pray. We pray thou wilt speak to every waiting heart. And in speaking, we pray, Lord, thou wilt challenge and comfort us and direct us. And Lord, lead us on with thyself, we ask. Hear prayer, for we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. The gravity of the situation facing the church of Christ in Acts chapter 4 is underscored by the unjust and the unreasonable decision made by the Jewish leaders against Peter and John. Those two apostles had been preaching to a multitude of people who had gathered around them following the healing of the lame man. They were suddenly arrested, taken off by the Jewish council, and brought before the Sanhedrin. It was not that Peter was inciting a rebellion that day. Rather, he was simply expounding the scriptures and exalting the Savior. But that was enough to enrage the scribes and the Pharisees to such an extent that they moved against those men of God, arrested them, and then brought them before the Jewish council the following day. The trial was a simple affair. Peter and John were asked one question: by what power or by what name have ye done this? And in response to that question, they explained what Christ had done in the healing of that man. And then they went on to emphasize to their accusers that there was no other name other than Christ given among men whereby they must be saved. It was, in every sense, a very Christ-like defense of the gospel. And it caused the members of the Sanhedrin to marvel. In fact, I think the words of verse 13 of Acts chapter 4 carries the sense that they just couldn't provide an answer or an argument to what they had heard Peter and John actually say. They marveled, they wondered, the members of that Sanhedrin, they were stunned by the message they had just listened to. They knew that Peter and John had never been formally trained. In fact, they described them as unlearned and ignorant men. They had never been taught in one of their schools, but they had spoken with authority. They had spoken with absolute certainty. They had spoken with great boldness. And the Jews, as they listened to Peter and John, could see something of Christ in their lives. And as a result, they had no real answer to what had just taken place. Following Peter and John's defense, the members of the council asked them, commanded them to go aside for a while they would deliberate and make their judgment. In any fair legal situation, this case would have been thrown out of court immediately. But this was not a fair trial. It was not proper proceedings either. And during the deliberations, the members of the Sanhedrin revealed their bitterness and their opposition to the gospel because they determined that these men should never speak again in the name of Christ. Look at verse 16 and 17. They asked the question as they deliberated upon this matter, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, as manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." Very strong language there. And when they called Peter and John in the following verse, they commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now we can't afford to miss what's taking place here. Here's a real threat to stop the ministry of the church. The full force of the Jewish authorities was being brought down here upon the apostles. Very real time of persecution for the saints of God. After all the excitement, all the blessings, all the progress of the Pentecost days, and the conversion of thousands of people, the church was now facing a real trial. Now, before we go any further here, I think it's good to note that this persecution should not have come as a surprise to the church. I alluded to this very briefly last time, but look at verse 6, and you'll discover there who was in charge of these proceedings against Peter and John: Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And those were the men who sat in judgment on these two apostles. It's not the first time that Annas and Caiaphas are mentioned in the New Testament. We read of this man Caiaphas in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 3. Listen to these words: "Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and they consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him." This man Caiaphas was at the head of the attempt to destroy Christ. The plot was hatched in his house or in his palace. He had shown at that time, back there in Matthew chapter 26, he had shown no love for the Savior. And therefore it's no surprise to find him showing no love to the saints of God. This should not have come as a surprise to these men. And believer, it's still the case. The world hates Christ. You just need to listen to what's said in the world about Christianity, about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you discover the world hates Christ. Therefore, let us not be surprised if it hates those of us who belong to Christ. Let's not think it a strange thing, the trials that we face as believers in the Lord. Notice also this persecution was designed to stop the spread of the gospel. That intention is very clear from the words of verse 17, where these men said, the Jewish counselor said, that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. That it spread no further. This really was an attempt to crush the infant church. It's there in Jerusalem, souls have been saved. But these men don't want that to spread. They don't want the church to grow or the influence of the gospel to be extended. And is that still not the attitude of this world to true Christianity? Believers right across the nations are losing their freedoms. They're losing their livelihoods. In some cases, they're losing their lives for this very reason, that the gospel doesn't spread. There are believers in Muslim countries that are facing persecution, real-time persecution, in order that the gospel doesn't spread. Notice here also that this persecution was intense and extremely threatening. You pick up the words of verse 17 and 18, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And then when they called them and commanded them to speak not at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. The apostles were not to teach or preach in Christ's name to any man from that day forward. That's what this ruling meant. They were not to speak to any man in the name of Christ from that day on. Very serious threat. And the phrases in verse 17, that phrase, straitly threatened them. And then again in verse 21, where it says, when they had further threatened them, indicate the extreme nature of this situation. And believer, that's the point we need to see. In Acts chapter 4, the church of Christ was facing an incredible test. This was a make or break time for the apostles. The entire future ministry of the believers was at stake. The infant church here, and remember some of these saints have just been saved a few days when this begins to unfold. The infant church was facing a life or death controversy. This was not a minor disagreement. This was the hard stuff of life for those Christians, where the world was arrayed against the church and the Christians were facing a real trial of their faith. So what was the church to do? How could the church respond? How did they react to this grave situation? And I suggest to you that's a very vital question. For there are times when we as believers face trials. Maybe not persecution to this degree or opposition to this extent, but we face hard times. As believers, we face times of hard decision making. Times we face hard trials in our Christian lives. Because following Christ is not always easy. There are grueling battles to fight. There are shocking disappointments to face. There are discouraging times to wrestle with. There are criticisms and challenges and troubles to endure. There are bitter experiences and strange providences that we have to work through. And I think we must get away from the notion that following Christ is a smooth, soft, sleepy kind of existence where we sail on through calm waters and enter heaven unscathed, untouched by trial. It's not like that. And it has never been like that. You read of the men of God in Scripture. Read of the reformers. Read of the Covenanters in Scotland. Read of Men like John Bunyan and other nonconformist ministers in the 1600s read of the persecuted church across the nations of this world in modern times. But Christian, let me challenge you to read your own life's experiences. What do you find there? Trials, troubles, hard situations, controversies, problems. They're all there. They're all there in our Christian lives. But the question is, how does a Christian face those things? I know how the world faces them in many cases. They face them with anger, cursing and swearing and resentment and bitterness towards God. But what about the Christian? How does the child of God react to trials? Remember, what we're discovering here, what we're studying in Acts, is New Testament Christianity. So as Christians, how do we react to trials? I think we find the answer when we consider how did the apostles react and the early church react to trials here in Acts chapter 4. We have the answer when we notice three things that stand out from this portion of Scripture, and I have three observations to make here. First of all, the church reacted to trial by immediately resorting to prayer. Immediately resorting to prayer. Once Peter and John were released by the Sanhedrin, they made their way to the other believers and reported to them all that had taken place in the previous few hours. It's interesting to note there's no sense of panic. No sense of confusion in the apostles' hearts. No expression of anger or bitterness. No attempt to gather public support or channel public sympathy. Rather, there is an instant turning to God in prayer. Look at verse 24. Verse 23 tells us, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord." That's a very telling statement. It's obvious that these believers realized that the security and the success of the gospel did not lie with them, but it lay with the Lord. This was the Lord's work. This was the Lord's gospel. They were the Lord's people, and therefore it was to the Lord they went in prayer. It was for the early church a very natural thing to go to the Lord and lay this issue before Him. Prayer was not an afterthought. It was not an afterthought along the line, well, let's try something else, and when that fails, let's try prayer. Not at all. The early church in the midst of trial, and the first thing they do when the church is made aware of the situation, the first thing they do is they go to prayer. That's their priority. And believer, it should be a priority for us also. Is it not true that prayer is often way down the list of reactions when trials come and troubles beset us? We're quicker to complain. We're quicker to lament our lot in life. We're quicker to ask God and ask others, why me and why this? We're quicker to withdraw into despondency and into deep discouragement. We begin to think that God is unfair and our circumstances are undeserved. Sometimes we're quick to look for an escape. Get away from the trial. Get away from the trouble. But that's not how the early New Testament Christians reacted. They lifted up their voice. The words of verse 24. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They gave themselves to prayer. It's not the first time we read of the church at prayer. But it is the first time since Pentecost that we read what they actually prayed. And the substance, the content of this prayer is highly instructive. Let's face this. There are times when we are in the midst of trial and we don't know what to pray. We have no idea what to think, what to say, what to bring before God, how to approach God. What we find in Acts chapter 4 is a classic example of how to pray in the midst of trial. Notice here, they prayed with an understanding of the sovereignty of God. the sovereignty of God. Peter and John had just been before the highest Jewish court. The Sanhedrin had great authority, great influence, great power. The members of the Sanhedrin were top-ranking men, top-ranking figures. But when the church prayed, they were conscious that they were coming to the supreme judge and ruler of all the earth. Look at verse 24. When they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. First word they utter in prayer is the word Lord. And that word signifies an absolute or uncontrolled dominion. It's a word that gives us our English word despot. And when used in its proper sense, its proper way, that word refers to an absolute sovereign. One with unlimited might and unlimited authority. One who rules over men with absolute dominion. Who is in control of all things. Do you see what the church are acknowledging in prayer? That their God was over all things in heaven and in earth. As soon as they begin to pray, their thoughts are upon the Lord who is sovereign, the Lord who is supreme. They recognized him to be the Lord of all. He was in sovereign control. They understood that this sovereign Lord was ordering all things for his glory and for their good. They understood that he was moving and working and directing as the supreme ruler. There was none above him. That thought is heightened in the verses that follow, especially verse 28, because they go on in prayer to speak of the Lord in regard to Herod and Pilate. People gathering together against the Lord. But look at verse 28. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So they recognize that though Pilate was the one that passed the sentence and Herod was involved in the trial of Christ and the people had gathered against the Lord, against God's anointed, they were just doing what God had before appointed. He was in control. He was sovereign even over the death, the trial, the burial of Christ. God was in control of it all. The Jewish leaders were simply used to fulfill the Lord's sovereign purposes. That's how they're praying here. And of course, that kind of understanding in prayer removes any sense of panic. Any sense of fear. Any sense of dismay. The Lord is in control. And we're coming to him in prayer. And believer, that's how we need to approach our times of testing. Our times of trial. I don't understand all the whys and wherefores of life. I don't understand the mysterious providences of God in my life. I don't always comprehend why certain things happen in a certain way at a certain time. But I know this. My Heavenly Father is in control of it all. There are boys and girls here this morning, and they're, I'm sure, usually glad, and this was true of me when I was young. I was glad in certain situations that my Father was with me. I trusted him. I knew he was there. And therefore, I felt safe. If he was there, he would take charge of whatever the circumstance happened to be. And I'm sure the boys and girls here feel exactly the same. But how much more when we think that our Heavenly Father is in control? The one who is sovereign over all things. We talk about a sovereign God. We talk about God in his sovereignty, but when trials come, sometimes we forget his sovereignty and we forget his supremacy and we think that God has let go of the reins of this world and the reins of our lives. Believer, that's impossible. Pray with an understanding that God is in control. But notice also, they prayed taking comfort from the word of God. The prayer that's recorded here in Acts chapter 4 is full of Psalm 2. Look at verse 25. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Those are words taken from Psalm 2. But the apostles, as they're praying, they applied those words to their present circumstances, and they took comfort from the fact that all things would work together for good and ultimately for Christ's glory. Now, the point to understand here is that those men could only have prayed that way and only have found comfort in that way because they knew the Word of God. They knew the language of Psalm 2. They knew the promise of that psalm. And right there in the midst of their trouble, they knew the Scriptures and they took heart from them. In fact, as they prayed, they turned the Scriptures into prayer and they brought those very things before God. They fueled their prayer with the Word that God had given. And our knowledge of God's Word is going to be a key factor in our reaction to trials. Is it not true that sometimes when we're in trouble, we pray and our words are chaotic, and we just ramble in prayer? We don't know what to think, we don't know what to say. What we need to do is meditate upon the Word of God. Take the Word of God and then draw from that Word so our hearts are strengthened, and as we take heed to the Word of God and then get to prayer before the Lord, we begin to pray out the promises of God, lay hold upon the covenant assurances of God and rejoice in Him. Take a psalm. Take Psalm 23. Take Psalm 2. Take Psalm 61. Take Psalm 27. Take any of the psalms that you're familiar with, the Lord has spoken to your heart through, and begin to pray those words back to the Lord. Take comfort from the Word. And pray those words over and over again, drawing strength for your soul. Get on the firm foundation of God's Word, because that's where you're going to find your greatest comfort. Notice, too, that they prayed for grace and help in their time of need. One of the outstanding things here is the apostles did not pray for the threat or those who made the threat to be removed. They didn't ask for the threat to be taken away. I think that's what we would have done. We'd have petitioned heaven for a move against these unscriptural, unreasonable, uncaring, wicked men. We would have prayed for the threat or the trial to be taken away. But the apostles didn't pray like that. They didn't pray for the trial to be taken away. They prayed for boldness to meet the trial and for courage to resist the threat. Look at verse 29. And now, Lord, here they're coming towards the end of their prayer. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. They wanted boldness to stand. They didn't ask for the trial to be taken away. They didn't ask for the judgment to be overturned. They asked, rather, for grace to meet the trial. They're essentially praying, Lord, give us what we need to face the challenge. Give us boldness to speak your name. I can't think of that and not think of the words of Hebrews 4, 15, 16, the end of that chapter where Paul tells us of a great high priest, Christ, who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Therefore, we can come with boldness to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. They're asking here that the Lord would grant them something. The Lord would grant them boldness. He would grant them the grace that they need, the mercy that they need to face the trial head on. And believer, that's what we need to do. So often we're caught up with trying to have the trial taken away that we forget to cry for grace to face the trial. I was reading the other week, just last week I think it was, the account of Paul praying for the thorn in the flesh to be removed. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. We ought to pray for grace and help in our times of need. And I suggest that you read through these verses in Acts chapter 4, that there are lessons in prayer here that we need to take heart, take to heart, especially in times of trouble. Take these things to heart in times of trial. And I suggest to you that these men were able to pray like this in an emergency because they had prayed like this before the emergency came. The apostles were men of prayer. So when the trial hit with full force, they knew what to do. Take it to the Lord in prayer. They didn't go to pieces when the trial came. They went to the place of prayer. How much does prayer feature in our lives? Privately, day by day, week by week. How thoughtful, how careful, how scriptural are we when we pray? Those are good questions to ask ourselves. These men realized that they had no one else to turn to, and neither have we. Neither have we in the midst of our trial. Let this be our first reaction when trials come, when issues arise, when problems appear, when things don't go the way we think they ought to go, and we find ourselves being crushed and pressed by the troubles of life. Let's take it first to God in prayer. And young people, you can do that too. This is not just for the older people. Samuel was just a child when he prayed in the temple. And boys and girls and young people can take their troubles to the Lord in prayer. Let's stop and think and pray when trials come, because that's the best reaction to trials. The church reacted to trial by immediately resorting to prayer. The second thing here is that the church reacted to trial by resolving to continue in obedience to Christ. They reacted to trial by resolving to continue in obedience to Christ. Trials are often followed by the temptation to give up. You read Psalm 55 sometime and you'll find there that David is facing a rebellion by his son Absalom. Very time, hard time for David in his life. And he wants to have wings like a dove so that he could fly away. It's what he says. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, that I could fly away and be at rest. He wants to escape from the trial. Very often that's what we think. If only I was somewhere else, I wouldn't be in this predicament. If only I could get away to a different place, I wouldn't face this problem. There was a time when these very same apostles felt like that too. John chapter 21. After Christ's resurrection and the reports of Christ's resurrection were starting to filter through to these men, there was great uncertainty about the future. They're not sure. They're unclear about what lies ahead. They're filled with fear. They're wondering what's taking place. And they come to a point in their life in John chapter 21 where Peter says, I go a fishing. And there were six other men who went with him, including John. I go a fishing. They're ready to go back to their old occupation, ready to give up their discipleship, ready to move away from the work of the gospel, ready to slide back into obscurity, ready to get away from all of the problems, all of the issues that they were facing at that time, ready to give up. But notice the difference in Acts chapter 4. There wasn't even a hint of that here. Not even a suggestion of giving up or giving in to the demands that were being made upon them. They were ready. They were resolving to obey Christ whatever would happen. Look at verse 29 and 30. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. They had just been told in verse 17 to speak no more in the name of Jesus. And now they're praying with glorious resolve, Lord, grant us boldness that we may speak in His name. No thought of going back. No thought of giving up the ministry. No thought of falling back up there into Galilee, giving up the work that Christ had called them to. They resolved to obey Christ because this was Christ's will for them. We noted last Lord's Day that this was an issue of obedience to the Lord. Christ had commanded them to preach and teach in His name. And therefore, when these authorities came and said, you can't do this. You can't do this from this day forward. You can't teach or preach to any man in the name of Christ. They remembered Christ's call. They remembered Christ's great commission to them. And therefore they were determined to go because they knew this was the Lord's will for them. Tell me, believer, what is the Lord's will for us when trials come? What is the Lord's will for us when troubles batter against our lives? When things don't go the way we think they should, what is the Lord's will for us? His will is that we continue to obey Him. Whatever that means. It's never His will that we give ourselves to disobedience. Always His will that we obey Him, that we go through with what we know to be His will for our lives. Furthermore, they resolved to continue as the Lord would enable them. This was not a proud boast. Verse 19 and 20, Peter and John had said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. That wasn't just a proud boast. Because in verse 29 and verse 30, they're asking that the Lord would grant them boldness. They hadn't got what they needed to be strong for the Lord. But they're resolving here to continue as the Lord would enable them to continue. They knew their limitations. That's why they asked the Lord to grant them strength. They needed the Lord to help them. But as He would help them, so they would go on with Him and fulfill His great work. They resolved to continue also for the Lord's sake and for the Lord's glory. That's surely the focus in verse 30, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. They wanted the Lord to stretch forth His hand, make Himself known, show Himself strong, reveal His power and His mercy in the healing of men and the saving of souls. They want the Lord to have the glory, and therefore they're resolving to obey, they're resolving to go on that He might be glorified. They resolved to continue because they recognized the great need to heal. There were souls, verse 30, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. There were souls that needed to be healed, lives that needed to be transformed, and they want the Lord to be involved. They want the Lord to do this work and involve them in that work. Because they recognized there was a need. And so therefore, in the midst of this trouble, they don't even think of going back. Because there's a work to be done. Men who are determined to go on with God. And believer, when trials come to us, we must display a similar spirit. When David was being persecuted by Saul, there was an occasion where he lamented and said there was nothing better for him. And he fled into the land of the Philistines. God had just told him he was going to be the king. But as Saul persecuted him and pursued him, David lost sight of that promise from the Lord, and he said, there's nothing better. I'm going to perish by the hand of Saul. And he fled into the land of the Philistines and out of God's will. And that's very often what happens. We allow our trials to mar our vision. We allow our trials to throw us off track. We start searching for a different course. We look for some escape from the trouble, from the problems that we're facing. But there was none of that with these men. If our trials are going to drive us anywhere, let them drive us to the Lord. If our trials are going to drive us anywhere, let them drive us to Christ. Sometimes sing, we rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. We go in faith. Our own great weakness feeling, and needing more each day thy grace to know, yet from our hearts a song of triumph pealing, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. Believer, that's how we ought to face our trials. By resorting immediately to prayer, and by resolving to continue in obedience to Christ. Satan wants the trials you face. He wants those trials to drive you away from the Lord. He wants those things to destroy your walk with Him. Let us resolve to continue in obedience to Christ. The third thing here is that the church reacted to trial by relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 31. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now there's the thought of them continuing. Verse 32 goes on, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. They have resorted to prayer, they have resolved to obey, and now they're relying upon the Spirit as they continue with the work that God had given them to do. They begin to witness. They begin to speak the Word of God with boldness, with the very thing they had asked for. And they do so because they're filled with the Holy Spirit. I think these verses emphasize the bond between the disciples. Verse 32 carries a remarkable phrase. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. I'll come back to that next time, but notice the harmony, the bond that existed among the believers. I thought of this very briefly this morning before coming to the house of God. The church was in persecution here. Under tremendous testings, tremendous trial. But they were knit together with one heart and one soul. Sometimes that's the product of persecution. It unites the Lord's people with that common purpose, that common desire, that singleness of heart and singleness of soul. But there's a bond here, and as a band of people united together, they go on with the work of God. Notice the boldness of the disciples. Verse 31 tells us that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness, the very thing that they had prayed for. The Lord answered their prayer. He heard their cry. And as they had prayed for boldness, the Lord to grant them boldness to face the trial, within hours, that prayer is answered and they have boldness. Look at the blessing that comes on and through the disciples. Verse 33, with great power give the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. The Lord's blessing is upon the church, upon these men, upon the witness, upon their work, upon their preaching, upon their harmony, their unity. The Lord is blessing here because they're relying upon the Spirit of God. They dare not go forth in their own strength, but they brought the whole situation to the Lord, resolving in their heart and soul to go through with God, come what may. When they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they're brought together in a bond of unity. It's very evident. And they're marked with boldness that's very obvious. And they receive blessing that's very great. Reacting to trials. We do face trials. We do face times of great testing in our Christian lives. Let's resort to prayer immediately. Let's resolve to continue steadfastly. And let's rely upon the Spirit of God unashamedly, that we might know help and grace and strength to live for Christ in the midst of those troubles, to bring glory to His name. We'll come back to this portion next Lord's Day. I want to look at the theme of what congregational harmony looks like. What does it mean? We hear a lot in these verses, these chapters, about the church being of one accord. What does that mean? I pray the Lord will bless His word today and help us to react to trials in a way that brings glory to Him and brings blessing to our souls. For Jesus' sake, let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We bless Thee today for Thy goodness and Thy grace to us. We ask, Lord, Thou wilt bless Thy word to every soul. Some perhaps going through times of trial, times of great difficulty. Lord, bless them. We pray that what we have considered this morning might be of benefit to them. Lord, Thou wilt help them to realize the great privilege of carrying everything to Thee in prayer. Touch hearts. Give us strength to go on with Thee. Lord, give us strength to look on to Thee and to see Christ as the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, bless Thy people. We pray for any who are not saved, that, Lord, Thou would have mercy upon them. Draw them safely to Thyself. Pray today too, Father, for Thy church, that Thou will bless this congregation. Help us to be a people of prayer, a people of obedience, and a people of trust. And lead us on with Thyself to greater blessings and higher heights with Thee. Hear prayer and answer prayer, and part us now with Thy blessing. In Jesus' name. Amen.